You're making your way to Psalm 73. 73rd Psalm is where we're going to spend our time this evening. Good to be with you tonight, to see your faces here. We've had many people sick with colds and various other sicknesses over the last few weeks, and so I'm glad that you are here with us. We'll keep others in mind who are struggling there in this time of year. There's been a lot of that, so continue to remember and see those who you can help out among our number. I want to talk about this concept that the psalmist points to in Psalm 73 in verse 1. He makes this statement, and I want to branch out from here and read the rest of the psalm, but I want to begin with this thought that he begins with, Asaph, in Psalm 73. He gives an affirmation in the first verse. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." The concept here is really the conclusion that he's reached. Now, what he's going to do is give a narrative. He's going to tell the story of what happened to him in his life. He's going to recount some events in the rest of this psalm, or a major part of it, to describe what he went through in his mind and some of the struggles that he had. But ultimately, the conclusion is what we find in Psalm 73 and verse 1, that surely God is good to his people, to those who are pure in heart. But the reality is, and as we all know, sometimes it doesn't seem that way, does it? Sometimes it doesn't feel like that. When I look around and I see the things that are happening, whether it's in my life or in the lives of those who are close to me or friends with me, sometimes it doesn't seem like that is true. And that's where this psalmist found himself. And as he looks back, he's going to describe what that looked like and what he discovered through this process and the wisdom that he gained. Listen to his story. "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades to the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into your sanctuary. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." What a powerful passage from Asaph, this poem in which he gives his affirmation, the reality that God is good to his people. And then he tells this story about his life from verse 2 all the way to verse 20. And then from verse 21 on, it is this statement of faith. That's the last part of this text. He's really stating his trust in God. This is what he's discovered through his experiences and what he has seen in life. That despite his bitterness and the piercings within and the struggles that he has in life, when he discounts God, and it is his moments of senselessness, his moments of ignorance. It's when he's acting like a beast before God that he thinks this way, as is described in the narrative in 2 through verse 20. But this is what he has found. He says, nevertheless, even in the midst of all of this, I am continually with you. You there is God. I am with you, he says. I'm going to hold on to you. And you have taken hold of me. You've taken my right hand and you're going to guide me and you're going to receive me to glory. Asaph has figured it out. He's realized that even through the struggles and the difficulties of life, the answer is to hold on to God. And really, he contrasts at the end of this psalm the concept that he has at the beginning. Hopefully, you were able to notice that at least conceptually. But in verse 2, he starts like this. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped because he's envious of the arrogant. Now go to verse 27. But as for me, he's going to contrast here with what he talked about in verse 2. Verse 27, he talks about those who are destroyed, those who perish because they're far from God. But he says in verse 28, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. It's no longer that he's envying the wicked. It's no longer that the wicked life seems good to him. Now he realizes this is the end of the story. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. That's where he ends up. But I want us to talk about this process, the process that the psalmist went through, the struggle that he had in his life, and how it all turned around, how it all was taken from this moment of despair and then brought to a moment of hope, to a moment of faith and trust in God. I want to ask you this evening, where would you be today if you were not here? I don't remember when I first began to think about this. I've thought about it many times in my life, but I think it was over the last few weeks. I think Daniel was actually talking about something up here in an invitation, and something he said made me think about this idea. Where would I be if I was not here right now? And I think the answer would vary for a lot of us. We sometimes take a lot of things for granted in life. I just mean in general. I take for granted many times the fact that I have air conditioning and heat, or that I have a daily meal, or that I have running water and electricity, or that my car works. We didn't take that so much for granted yesterday. Went to turn the key over in the car and it did not turn because the battery was dead. And it's in moments like that that you stop taking those things for granted and you realize that you need to appreciate even more when everything works the way it's supposed to work. Unfortunately, we are able to call the Harrises, and Teresa came and bailed us out because she was close by, and we jumped the car, and we were able to go on. And that was a blessing as well. But sometimes we take for granted those things in life that just seem so normal. And I think that happens to us in a spiritual way as well. We're just so used to being together, or we're so used to worshiping sometimes. And it's not that we see it negatively necessarily. It's just it's such a part of our life that maybe we don't stop and think about what a blessing it is. If you weren't here tonight, where would you be? Some of you might have a very specific kind of answer to that. Because for some of you, you've come out of that life. You used to be somewhere else on Sunday morning and Sunday night. You used to not be concerned with the things of God. You used to be doing various other things, whether good, neutral, or bad, and you know exactly where you would be right now if you weren't here. Then for some of us, we'd have to imagine where we would be because our entire life we have been here. On Sunday morning and Sunday night. That's been a part of who we are from as early as we can remember, but we can still ask that question and think about the reality that if I was not here, I would be somewhere else, and it would affect my life in a very real sort of way. And being here, in this place, among the people of God, as a believer, is an amazing blessing. Just like that car battery that I take so much for granted until it doesn't work. I think sometimes I take this for granted until I look at the destroyed life of someone else who doesn't have this. And this is not the idea that I'm just trying to make myself feel better by looking at someone else's life who is not good or has problems, but it's just the reality of how things are, that sometimes we start to not take things for granted and we realize this person does not have God and they don't have God's people and look where it has brought them in life. And maybe even more so in those situations, I think, how would this be different for them if they did have God's people and if they were in a place like this? We see all kinds of stories floating around the internet. Stories of desperation. Stories of sickness and hurt. And time and time again, I'll see these stories, and I think I've seen something like this among God's people, but the end is totally different. Because here's what happens in those moments among our people, at least from what I've perceived and what I've seen, is that in God's wisdom and establishing his people and having a place for us to come together and be together, we build and we help each other. We come together and we build each other up in those moments of despair and hopelessness. And so think, where would you be tonight if you were not here? Psalm 73, as I've mentioned, it's a story. It's a story of this man. He's trying to tell us where he was in his mind and the things he is going through. And I think there's some lessons that we can learn from this, that if we aren't in the sanctuary of God as he finally went to, if we aren't in a place like this among God's people, then some very bad things can happen. Now, I'm going to assume with Asaph, since he was involved in temple worship, that this is something that he did regularly. And what he's experiencing here would be somewhat like we might experience between a Sunday and a Wednesday or a Sunday and a Sunday. Asaph is not somebody who just neglects the assembly and temple service for week after week after week. So keep that in mind. What is the cumulative effect of not being in a place like this? If that was Asaph's story, it might have said, my foot did slip. And not only did I envy the wicked, I went down the road of the wicked. Because the reality is, perspective is found in the house of God. It is in these moments, within these walls, with these people, not that the walls are special or the structure is special, but it is the people who are special in our moments with them, whether here or other places, that we have the greatest clarity in life. It is when we are with the assembly of God's people that we see things in the most vivid sort of way. I believe Scripture argues for this as well. And on occasion, I hear people discount the value of congregational worship or the assembly of God's people or saying things like, that's not all religion is about. And yes, there's a sense in which that is certainly the case. But the reality is, if we're going to discount the importance of assembly, then we have a very poor understanding of God's will, because community and assembly and congregation is so vital to the plan of God from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. And the reality is, wisdom and understanding and clarity and sense are found in these moments. And what Asaph realizes is that he has a very sort of warped perspective when he is not in that environment. At times, as he's looking at the world, things can be shaped in his mind in a way that's really not accurate. And so as I think where I would be if I wasn't here, I think the reality is I would be in a world that lacks perspective. I would be in a world that has upside down values, that really turns things around. And that's what he says in Psalm 73. That's what he's seeing. That's what he's perceiving. He looks out and he's envying those who are arrogant and those who are wicked, those who are prosperous and wealthy and take advantage of other people. They seem to have such a good life and everybody's looking at them. They're able to parade through the streets. They can make threats without anyone stopping them because they're powerful. They say, where is the knowledge of the Almighty, of the Most High? What does God know? And so in a world in which there is no thought of God, values are turned on their head. And what is valued is arrogance, and what is valued is wealth. What is valued is power. So much so, he says, that they wear pride as their necklace, and they wear it around their neck as a symbol, that they can stand up in the streets, and they can speak with lofty tongues, and they can cast threats on other people, and no one's going to stop them. And not only is that done, but it is valued by the world. It is seen as a good thing. And I think we see that very same thing in our world. It hasn't changed so much from the time of Asaph, where this kind of arrogance, this haughtiness, this prosperity, this desire for success in the world is what is most valued. And that's the result of what happens when people aren't coming to the sanctuary of God. It's what happens when I don't see the value in something like this. I don't see the value in being with the people of God, whether it's in this congregational type worship or just in my daily life, that I am pursuing other sorts of things in my life, that I'm allowing myself to be guided by passion and by selfishness, that I see wisdom as gaining things in the world. In fact, James talks about this very idea in James chapter 3 when he's telling them to be careful about those who teach. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Be careful, those of you who are going to teach, he says. Don't be doing this because you have your own motivations, your own self-conceit to be considering. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. So there is an earthly type of wisdom, James says. It is a wisdom that seeks its own. It's a wisdom that builds itself up. It's a wisdom that turns value on its head and decides what is more valuable are the things of the world and not the things of God. And this is the result. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. That is the result of a world that is run in the way that the psalmist sees it in the early part of this psalm. The people come back to this place, he says. But here's what happens. The powerful and the wealthy, they drain the resources. They take it all. The people at the top, they're the ones who get all of the benefit. Verse 10, the waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they don't see anyone that's going to stand in their way. This is what this man is saying. And so what this does is it creates this warped kind of perspective that to get ahead, that to get things that I need to be wicked, just like the wicked. I need to see that arrogance is the way to go. And wickedness is really the good life. And taking advantage of people, that's really how you get ahead in life. Because in the value system of the world, that's how it works. And so when I am not with God, when my faith is not in him, when I'm not in a place like this, this is what happens to the way I think. This is what happens to Asaph, in fact, when he is not here, when he is not in the sanctuary of God, and he's looking out at the world around him, he sees people who gain through violence and through pride and through taking advantage of people to gain their own prosperity, and he thinks that looks like a good life. And he's trying to figure out how this works. He's trying to understand how it is that the wicked can prosper like this. And he's being tempted by it. He says that his feet are slipping. He sees himself, as he's looking back at this story now, he sees himself going down this road and seeing the value, the perceived value of how the world does things. So much so that in verse 13 he says, in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands and innocence. Do you see where he's going there? Then we allow ourselves and our thoughts and our desires to be controlled by the world. We begin to see something like this as vanity. I put all this effort in, Asaph says, to be pure and to be holy and to wash my hand in innocence and to keep myself consecrated before the Lord. But look what it's got me. The violent, they succeed. The wealthy, the powerful, they're the ones who have a good life. Their life is always at ease. Even when they die, it's good. They die in comfort. But the reality is, he's merely warped in his thinking. He's warped by not considering the things of God. And all that's going to change when we get to verse 17, and he comes into the sanctuary of God, and he realizes things for what they really are. But in this moment, his mind is warped, and his thinking is twisted. It has been shaped by the value system of the world. And the sad thing about this is, if I was not here, I would be in a world that fails to satisfy, that fails to bring any kind of satisfaction in life. It's just one thing after another, trying to run to the next thing to find something to fill the void in my heart. To some degree, I think all of us have probably been down that road. Those of you who have come out of the world, who have been converted from a life that's been in this direction, you might understand this in a more full way even than someone that's spent their entire life here in a place like this. That all along, maybe you realize you're trying to fill something that is missing in your life. You're trying to find some kind of satisfaction, and it's trying to be found through wealth or through fame or through power or whatever it might be, as all of these people are doing in the early part of this psalm. But in the reality, there's nothing there. I want you just to think for a moment about all the stories that we hear. I don't even watch the news anymore. Maybe you do. Maybe you turn your TV on and watch it. I can't even do it. I don't even get those channels. I don't get any channels, actually, on my TV right now. Only time I see news is on the internet if I happen to come across it. But I'll tell you what I find repeatedly. One story after another of some wealthy, famous, powerful person whose life is miserable. Everybody thought they had it all, that everything was perfect for them. They had lots of money. They could have whatever they want. Everybody wants what they have. They seem to have such a good life, kind of as Asaph is perceiving about those around him that he thinks have a good life. But then what is ultimately found out is their life is terrible. They have various addictions. They have family problems because people only want what they have and they don't really care that much about them. And they're struggling in every sort of way possible. And so you see one story after another about this. And these are only the stories that we're getting. How many of them live in silence of the misery that they're going through, despite people thinking they have it all? That's not to say that there aren't wealthy people who do have a good life. People who are famous or powerful, who don't have ease in life and don't enjoy the things they're doing in life, but I don't think it's what we perceive very often. And I believe Asaph realizes that. When you get toward the middle of the psalm, verse 16, he said, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight." There's no peace in this sort of life. Only troubled hearts, striving for something they can't have, while those who do have are striving for what they'll never have, that they're trying to gain by means that will never bring it to them. And so while Asaph in this moment, he's troubled by what he thinks he sees, that the prosperous and those who are violent and those who are wicked have the good life, and I would suggest that in fact they do not. But it all changes in verse 17. He's troubled in heart. He lacks peace. He says, "Until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end." He realizes in a moment like this what life is really about. He sees it most clearly when he comes into the presence of God, when he is near God, when he is worshiping God, when he is ministering to God and serving him, and when he's around the people of God. He realizes that all of this is a facade, that all of this is empty, that it is vain, that no amount of money, no amount of fame, no amount of power can buy anybody any happiness or peace or satisfaction in life. And in fact, living that kind of life only puts you in conflict with God. And that's where he goes next in this psalm. "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction." How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Everything seems so good and wonderful, but in a moment it's gone. We see this in the stories of the kings, whether it's Israel or Judah, or Babylonian kings, or Egyptian, or wherever you want to go with these various kings in Scripture, that in a moment everything can change. These men who have the seat of power beneath their feet. It seems like everything is going their way, that what they says goes. And yet in just a moment, God can bring it down. And everything they thought they ever had is stripped away and removed. And when Asaph enters the assembly of God's people, when he's in the sanctuary, the consecrated place, when he is near God, he realizes what life is really about. And it's not all of those things that he thought he had. It's not all those things that he thought were valuable or important. It's nearness to God that he truly values. Where would you be if you weren't here? What kind of life would you have? When I think about this, I think about the blessing I have that parents who shaped and formed my mind toward godliness, who tried to guide me toward the right sorts of people, Because if they didn't do that, my life could be drastically different. Or just the discovering of belief and faith in my own life, my own confidence that over time through reading and studying and talking with other people who influence me, the blessing that it is that I can have trust in God. And I think all of us can appreciate this reality that we are here tonight because we trust God, we believe God. And we realize that what he has to offer is true glory. That if we do things his way, he will guide us, he will take our right hand, he will lead us through life, and he will afterward receive us into glory, into true glory, not the glory of men, not what men value and think is important, but real glory with him for all eternity. And so the psalmist realizes that he has nothing except for God. What God is what's truly valuable to him. Who do I have in heaven but you, he says. And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Power, fame, money. Asaph realizes all of that is worthless. But it is truly the nearness to God that is valuable to him. Even his own body is not that vital. It's not that important. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is sad to me as I look at some of those stories of celebrities or wealthy people, famous people, that they strive, and now it's becoming something that happens with a lot of people, not even the super wealthy and famous. They're striving to hold on to their youth in every way possible. They're trying to recapture the glory of their younger days. They don't want to age. They don't want the wrinkles to come. They don't want to look the age they really are because they're trying to live for this life. And what the psalmist says is that's not what life is about. That's not where true peace and satisfaction is going to come. Even if my flesh fails and my heart fails, the real place to be is with God because he is my strength and my portion. Where would you be if you weren't here? I just have to think that I would be in a world of confusion, of doubts and fears, of things I cannot explain. But the truth is, when I am in a place like this, I don't have to try to explain all of that. I don't have to try to explain why wealthy people are wicked sometimes and why it seems like things are so good for them because you know what? God is in control. And what really matters is not all of that, but this. This is a picture of what eternity is going to look like. It is this small shadow of things to come. When you read the book of Revelation, you see those 24 elders and the beasts and the saints that are crying out, and they are worshiping before the throne of God, and they are serving and ministering to him forever. That is a reality. That is the eternal reality. And this is just a small glimmer of what that's going to be like. This is reality. And that's why Asaph finds clarity and perspective when he comes to the sanctuary of God. Don't devalue these moments with brethren and the importance of the congregation, of the assembly, of what God has put in place in his wisdom to strengthen us and to build us up, to give us wisdom and instruction and perspective in life. It is these moments that we need. Asaph, I think he was a man that probably worshipped quite often. But even in that regular worship, he had moments of doubt. And he needed those moments of clarity in the sanctuary of God. We're the same way. Sometimes people wonder, why do we come every week? Why are we here every Sunday? Why have the elders decided that we should come on Wednesday and have Bible classes? Because we need clarity. Because we need perspective. And one of the best ways to get that is to be with God's people, honoring God with our lips, lifting him up in our minds as we worship together. And in those moments, it is in some ways a time of self-correction, just like for Asaph. where he perceived all of these things in error, inaccurately. But when he came to God's house, it turned it all around. And when he left that place, he knew what life was all about. And I hope that's the way we can be tonight. Then when we leave this place and we disassemble and we go back out into the world to the various activities of Monday and Tuesday, that we realize that's not really what life is about. What life is truly about is about the throne of God and about eternity with him. And that's where we're aimed. That's where our focus is. And we're living our life now to prepare us to be with him for all eternity. If you're not doing that tonight, it needs to change. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not in Christ. Christ is king. He is the king of this kingdom. And he is merciful and he is gracious and he is ready to offer that to all who will come to him. And you can do that tonight. If you realize you need Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized in a death like his and be resurrected in a resurrection like his, we can do that for you now. We're prepared to do that. And if you're already in Christ, you're already a part of his people, you're in his kingdom, and maybe you sometimes look out and you see things aren't right, looks like the wicked are prospering, you're not alone. That's why we need to be a place like this. Don't despair. Don't lose hope. God is guiding you, and he will bring you to glory. Can we help you tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?